Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. We're going to talk about a fellow that I kind of resonate with this guy. He's a real piece of work. His name at this point in time is Saul. At least he will be Saul for a few more lines. But I want to start out by asking you a couple of questions. Has anyone ever had something go terribly wrong, and then because it went terribly wrong, it turned out to be a really good thing? For instance, you leave the house and you're thinking, I forgot something. So you go back to the house and you realize you left the oven on or you left the front door unlocked. And it's like, oh my gosh, it's a good thing I went back. Things like that. You stop to do something when you were getting ready to leave and you drive down the street and sadly you find a terrible automobile accident. And you realize if you had left a couple of minutes earlier, like you had intended, that could have been you. Does that sort of thing happen to you? That happens quite often to folks, and we miss the teaching that sometimes something that appears to be, you know, a disaster turns out to be exactly what God had in mind. Let me give you an example. I've told this before, but I'll do the short version. I had been working in the corporate world for forever, 40 years, and had a big-time corporate job, made tons of money, and all that jazz. And then I became a Christian late in life, and I went to seminary twice. And I got a master's degree in Christian apologetics, defending the faith. Someone asked me about that, and they said, well, what are you going to do with that? And I go, well, I don't know. There's not a lot of job for that. And then because I have no sense at all, I went back to seminary and I got a doctorate in Christian education. Great. So I graduated in May, and in December of that year, I'm talking to the pastor of the church where I was at, and he says, so Richard, you know, you've been ministering here in the church for years anyway, and now you have two seminary degrees. What are you going to do? I go, I don't know. I spend all the money I make. So I can't go into teaching because teachers don't make that much money. And I certainly can't go into ministry because ministry doesn't pay much. 2 weeks later, 2 weeks after that conversation, they dissolved my job and got rid of it. So I was unemployed. And here I am. But wait, there's more. I don't think I've told this part. When I decided to... Well, I'll go into ministry and take a chance. I got on staff at that church. I was there for 2 years. That was the deal. They were searching for a new pastor. And time came, and it was time for me to leave. So this ought to be easy. Now I've got seminary degrees. I've got paid employment. This should be easy. So I sent resumes out everywhere. And by the way, my corporate job was teaching people how to find a job and write resumes. So I kind of knew what I was doing. 15 months go by, 15 months, not one single phone call. What's going on? I went to some experienced senior pastors that I knew, fellows that had been mentoring me, and I said, look, here's my resume, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Without exception, every single one of them, their first question was, nobody's called you? If I had a job opening, I would hire you. So it was a mystery. And then I got a call from a friend who said they needed someone to come up here and preach on a given Sunday because that pastor had to be somewhere else that day. And it turns out the reason he was somewhere else that day, because he was leaving. And as the world turns, they chose me to come here. 9 years later, I'm still here. And every one of those steps along the way, when it happened, it was like a train wreck. Now what am I going to do? When my corporate job went away, my daughter was she was young. Anyway, the point of the story is sometimes the most unexpected things can turn out to be one of the greatest blessings that you'll ever see. I wonder if Jesus saw this when he looked at Saul. Remember Saul? Saul's the guy, he's holding everybody's cloaks while they're stoning Stephen. And he hates Christians. Hates them with a passion. You know, I want to think that like me, not, I don't want to put myself in the same category as Paul, but I kind of think that God looked down and he looked at this guy Saul and he says, you know, this guy's a problem, so I'm going to use him. And that's kind of what happened with me. I don't think I was a problem, but things happen. This guy Saul, he didn't just ignore Christians and dismiss what they were doing. He hated them. He actively persecuted them. He went out of his way to kill them with vengeance. And he didn't just get Christians who happened to come his way. He went out of his way to go get them. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up the story right at the beginning at verse 1. But before we go to Scripture, it's always a good idea to pray. Amen. Father God, we hope that you will come in Holy Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to the very lesson that you would have for us today. Teach us how we are to look at this and how it is to inform our life. Bless us as we spend time in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's see what happens here. Our first couple of verses. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, goes to the high priest and asks him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what's this way? Christians weren't actually called Christians until, like, I think it was 125 AD, Tacitus or somebody. They weren't called Christians in those days. They were followers of the way. So he's got a license to kill, basically, and he's going to go all the way to Damascus. This is like a 300-mile trip to go and find Christians. And the first verse says threats and murder. We don't see anything where he murdered anybody, but to bring them bound back to Jerusalem would probably not be a good thing. So this is Saul. He gets permission from the high priest to go up to Damascus and seek out these Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. But God calls Saul. As much of a problem as Saul is to the followers of his son, God calls Saul. In fact, he calls him in a flash of light. Calls him to be one of the greatest preachers and evangelists and missionaries that we know of in the Bible. You know, God sure knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? In fact, someone once said that God will try to, he will try to teach you a lesson, and if you don't get it, he'll just keep teaching you the lesson until you do. You got to pay attention when God's trying to get your attention. Now, with Saul, he was a hard case, so he knew how he was going to get Saul's attention. Look what happens next. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now, put yourself in Saul's place. Saul is absolutely adamant that these Christians are a threat to God's people. What do I mean by that? You see, Paul, we've learned, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was highly educated. He knew the scriptures forwards and backwards. He was a super strong defender of the faith. Now, to Saul, the faith meant Judaism, Yahweh. And he looked at these Christians who are coming along, and they're teaching that the temple, the law, is not all of that. It's kind of interesting and useful, but it's not all that. It's all about this fellow Jesus. So Paul has been raised to be a public speaker, a teacher, a scholar, a theologian. So his passion is directed at serving God. But God looks down and sees what he's doing. So what happens here on the road is, in an instant, Saul understands that this God that he loves and he's defending so strongly is actually in the person of Jesus. He's actually been fighting against the God that he loves. Imagine the flip in your mind. In one instant, that which you thought you loved and defended so strongly, all of a sudden you realize you've been persecuting it. And God doesn't mess around here. He wants to make sure Paul gets the message. So he knocks him down. And as we're going to see, he reinforces his call in kind of a scary way, if you ask me. Now, how he knows that's the Lord, don't know, but he does. We know because how he reacts. He doesn't know the Lord personally yet, but he knows that this voice is the Lord speaking to him. And yet the travelers with Saul, by the way, they don't hear anything. In different versions of your text, they'll say they heard a loud sound, maybe they saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. Now Saul opens up his eyes, and look what happens. The men were traveling with him, stood speechless, hearing the voices, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So in an instant he's blinded. And the voice of God says, get up, go into town, you're going to be told what to do. Now, we are not really good at listening to the Lord and just doing what he tells us to do. We just aren't. It's in our human nature. That's why we have to study the book. Because the things that God wants us to do are not in a verse here and a verse over there. It's the entirety of the Bible that we need to learn and listen to. Because the teachings of the Bible are plain if you read it. In fact, it ends up being the case that this man Saul, whose name is about to be changed, ends up writing most of the New Testament. And why? Because he had been prepared before this moment. He had been educated in the scriptures. He had been trained to be an advocate, a strong advocate, a public speaker. He had been trained to do the kinds of things that he's now going to be called to do. You remember I mentioned my story, I'm going to go into ministry, and I would have never thought of that, right? But what did I do for the 35 years before that? I was a corporate training executive. I wrote training materials for the largest outplacement company in the world. Public speaking. And I didn't know the Lord. So when the time came, I took the knowledge that I was given, put it together with the experience that God put me through before. Yes, yes, I understood now that God had put me through all those experiences. And he put the two together, which is exactly what he did with Saul. Saul was prepared to be this powerful evangelist and defender of the faith. In fact, he was already practicing defending the faith. He was just defending the wrong faith. And in an instant, he realizes that. And that, I think, is why Paul becomes such a passionate defender of the faith. Because he took all that preparation, all of that skill that he had been given, put it together with the word of the Lord, and he became a great moving force for the kingdom. Now he's in there. He hasn't had anything to eat. He's blind. So now what? What would you do if you were Paul or Saul? He's still Saul at this point. Now, here's another guy that gets a calling that you and I might have trouble with. A few days later, so he's up there in Damascus, a disciple called Ananias is told by Jesus in a vision to go find a man called Saul who is praying and place hands on him and restore his sight. Look at this story. Disciple is in Damascus, Ananias, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But watch this. But Ananias says, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, which is Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias hears from the Lord, and the Lord is saying, I want you to go to this place where this well-known persecutor and murderer of Christians, I want you to go see him. Now, if you're Ananias, I think it would be fair in this particular case for Ananias to go, you sure you want me to do that? Do we not do that ourselves sometimes? And it goes like this. I don't know. I've never had the flash of light from the sky. I've never had the voice in my ear. But I have had many times when God has told me what I ought to do. In fact, before I became a believer, before I finally accepted Christ, I had heard enough from people to know that, yeah, I really need to do this. But even I, at first, it took me 6 months to get out of my own way. Because I knew that God was calling me, but I didn't want to. So I resisted. So how does it work for everybody else? You know, in cartoons, the great Warner Brothers cartoons, there would always be one where you have the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other shoulder. It was one of their favorite little gimmicks, right? And then the little angel is telling him what he should do, and the little devil is telling him, ah, don't listen to that guy. By the way, that's actually really good theology. The devil doesn't make you do stuff. The devil made me do it is never true. What the devil does, it's just like in those cartoons, he whispers in this ear that I know what God's telling you to do. I know what your heart is telling you ought to do, but you don't really need to do that. Or you don't have to do it now. You can skip it. Or you can do it, get someone else to do it. You see, the thing is, because of the fall, our human nature is inclined to be rebellious. So when the little voice in your ear says, no, it's okay. By the way, where have we heard that before? Well, God said, don't eat that fruit. And the devil says, did he really say that? Go ahead. It's okay. Take a bite. You see how he works? Now, if you're Ananias, in his human nature, his response, now he's hearing from the Lord directly. In his human nature, he's saying, well, I know about this guy, Saul. But at the end of the day, what happens? At the end of the day, what does he do? Let's go to the next slide. But the Lord said to him, go. Let me stop right there. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us what we know to be the Great Commission. And the Great Commission goes like this. Go. And then there's a bunch of other stuff. It says go, and then it tells you what to do. But what's the first word? Go. So what does Jesus say to Ananias? Go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me to you so that you may regain your sight. And immediately something like scales fall from his eyes. He regains his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, and he was strengthened. So in that moment, in that point of conflict between his human nature and the word of the Lord, what does Ananias do? He goes. And because he goes, Saul will become Paul. And Paul will evangelize what was then the entire world, the Roman Empire, all the way around the Mediterranean. Three or four, depending on which scholar you read, three or four missionary journeys. Thousands of people come to the Lord. And oh, by the way, of all of the books in the New Testament, Paul wrote more than half of them. Saul who becomes Paul, because Ananias
who you wouldn't think that they would be ideal. And it isn't always people, famous people like Saul. How much do we know about Ananias? Well, not a lot, really. Because he had one job, and he was obedient, and he did it. How about you and me? We think that we are not all that. We think that, well, you know, I'm not talented. I'm not powerful in the word. I am not a theologian. And so what happens? We think, well, God wouldn't use me. God couldn't possibly use me. Someone else would be better suited to do that. And so what happens? We don't do anything. And it doesn't get done. How can we look at what God calls us to do and make a judgment call that our idea, our perception of what is right and what should be done is better, is smarter than God? And yet we do it all the time. I'm sad to admit, I do it all the time. But it's our human nature. You were called for a reason. It was not a coincidence that you were called. You were called to do something. Now, we look at someone like Paul, and we could see, oh, I see how he was called. We can look at Ananias, and we can say, oh, I can see how he was called. We can look at Moses, Abraham, all of the patriarchs, and say, oh, I can see how they were called. But you see, you're looking in the mirror, in the rearview mirror. You're looking backwards. So, yeah, that's easy to see. When we don't look forward, or when we decide in advance that we are not really all of that, we can't do it, then we don't do it. But you don't know. You don't know what impact you can have on somebody. How many people in this room, and there may be a few, I'm just curious, how many people in this room can tell me who evangelized Billy Graham? Yeah. I'm not going to tell you. Go home and look it up. No. Listen, that's actually the point. When you look at something like that and you say, oh, Billy Graham. But somebody had to talk Billy Graham into coming to the Lord. Who was that? Go look. You're going to find out that it wasn't some super duper famous person. Who called Rick Warren to come to the Lord? I can go down the list. And we don't really know who those people are usually, because it possibly wasn't their calling of the Lord to be famous. They were called to be impactful. So what the message of Scripture is, what the message of the story of Saul is, that when God calls you, you are not to question that. It's not up to you to decide whether or not you're the right person. If God calls you, listen, if God calls you, you're the right person. Or he wouldn't have called you. So that's what we have to look at. We get into this idea that God calls someone like Saul, but he doesn't call me. We fall into the trap of becoming spectator Christians, watching from the sidelines, but never fully participating. Saul undoubtedly had many skills and talents. Even before his conversion, he was a man on a mission, right? The wrong mission, for sure, but a mission nonetheless. So we look at that. So that's what God wants, firebrands like Saul. No, not really. He wants people that are loyal to the Word of God, that believe in their heart that this is true,
The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you actually believe that, why wouldn't you want to tell other people about it? Oh, well, because, you know, I might say the wrong thing. I might get it wrong. I might actually drive somebody away from the faith. And let me straighten you out on something. You cannot mess up somebody's salvation. If God wants to call somebody to him, he will call them to him. You cannot mess that up. You don't have more power than God. But you could get it wrong, absolutely. So this is my firm belief, and this is what I've learned. Learn everything you can about Scripture. Learn how to defend the faith, how to answer the tough questions. Do the best you can. And if somebody comes to you and they ask you one of these tough questions, do the best you can. And if they come back at you and they stump you, which they will, you know, how do you believe in a Bible that's 2,000 years old and been translated all this time? Most Christians just kind of go blank. Don't worry about that. Here's what I believe. If you get stumped by a question by a non-believer, this is another part of human nature. You'll go back and figure out what the answer was because you were kind of embarrassed. Now, you may never go back to that person, but somewhere down the road, someone else will come up to you and they'll ask you the same question. And you'll go, oh, I know this one. And I believe that that person is the one that God wanted you to evangelize. You don't know. You're just supposed to go when God says go. So we all have skills and talents. Who better to deal, by the way, with today's missions in life other than us? You just have to get on the right agenda, which is the Lord's agenda. You have to go when God calls you. You have to not ask yourself why God wouldn't use me. So let me kind of bring this together. What is the adversity facing us today in this church, in the churches generally? What is the problem that looks most unsolvable today? I don't know, but one big one which worries everybody is falling membership in churches. There are others, of course, but I'd like to focus on this one for a second by way of example to wrap this up. Is anyone not aware of the need to take the word out to the people? Is that not clear from Scripture that we are called to share the gospel? Most of us will say, well, yeah, I know we're supposed to do that. The decline in numbers has finally gotten our attention here in the church. Yes, the denomination, the elders, the pastor, they all have part and parcel and responsibility to solve these issues. But each one of us believes that we are less likely to be called than they are. Each one of us believes that those people will fix the problem. And we sit back and we wait for those people to fix the problem. I got to tell you, that ain't working. The number of churches that are closing every year in the United States is staggering. I won't even share the number with you. But they're closing faster than they're opening. You see, God chooses the most unlikely people. God chooses us. And our blindness to this problem is going to be guided by God's amazing grace. We're going to sing that song to close. Amazing grace. That's what the song is all about. Amazing grace. I am amazed that God would call me. It's amazing that God's going to call and ultimately use the most unlikely people. Like Saul, we just need to pray and keep on praying until the moment comes for us to see the way forward and know that there is a way forward, that God has a plan. At the end of the day, out of what seems the biggest problem and challenge to this church can come a great victory. We were all called for a reason. As unlikely and amazingly, we were called to do our part. Saul becomes Paul. Paul writes most of the New Testament. He writes about the things he learned from the Lord. So on your bulletin, the call to worship, I've got it up on a slide also. This is why I use this one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
Most people know that part, but most people don't concentrate on the rest of it. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab a pen or a pencil and take your bulletin, and I want you to underline the words good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our most important question is this. If I am saved by amazing grace, what good works has God prepared for me? And am I doing what I'm called for? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being patient with us as we consider what it is that you want from us. We know that you love us. We know that you know us better than anyone could possibly know us, and yet you call us to do the work. It is so amazing that sometimes we lose track of the miracle. Bless us, Lord, as we go, as we consider what are the good works that you've called us to do. And we ask you to be with us as we walk through this process. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have Pauline come up.